Book of Deuteronomy in chapter 26. In our study together last time, you remember a couple of times ago, we began talking about worship. What does the Bible teach about worship? And we gave sort of an overview, a synopsis of what worship is as we went through Old Testament and then through the New Testament. Looking at some things about worship, and then we wanted to narrow it on down a little bit. And so last time in our study together, we noted the first mention of worship in the Bible is actually found back in Genesis chapter 22. And you remember we learned there in the life of Abraham that the Lord God required of him a very hard thing. And of course, that hard thing that God required was that Abraham was to offer his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And then it's in that scenario that we find the first mention of what it means to worship, of what it means to worship. And so we saw there in Genesis chapter 22 how that true worship basically boiled down to its very essence, true worship is basically giving to God that which is nearest and dearest to our heart. Bottom line, that's what true worship is all about. Now, we're going to continue along that same kind of line this evening, but before we begin, I want to make a point that we need to understand, and that is this. Prayer and praise may contain elements of worship. But in and of themselves, prayer and praise are not worship. Let me explain what I mean. Prayer is the obsession of the soul with its needs. With its needs. In other words, prayer is asking for the things that the soul desires from God. That's basically what we do when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches, in fact, we're commanded to bring our needs, to bring our desires to Him in prayer. But many times our prayers are all focused on us. Now, it ought not be that way. Remember, we just did our series on prayer, and prayer begins and ends with who? A focus on God. But prayer can be. It can be worship, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. Prayer is the obsession of the soul with its blessings. Praise is the obsession of the soul with its blessings. Praise is giving a thanks for the things that God has given to us. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. Certainly we ought to be thankful. God forgive us of the sin of ingratitude. That's when we receive something and we never stop to say, thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you for your mercy, your goodness to me. Certainly nothing wrong with that. We ought to give thanks, but I want you to understand that praise can become very much focused on what we have received instead of being focused on God. So that's why prayer and praise may contain worship, but not necessarily of itself can we say those things our worship. True worship is the obsession of the soul with God Himself. That's where we get to worship. Worship is the obsession of the soul with God Himself. In other words, the focus of worship is not our needs. It's not even giving God thanks for His blessings. The obsession of worship is directed at God and God alone. That's worship. That's worship. When we first come to Christ for salvation, we do so through prayer. When He saves our soul, we're thankful and we praise Him for all that He's done for us. But as we grow in the Lord by studying His Word, by spending time in prayer, we get to know Him and we appreciate Him in a way that we never did before. Now, if you're not growing in that relationship with the Lord, then you've got a problem, you see. But as we get, after we're saved, then we're to be growing in our knowledge, we're to be growing in our understanding, we're to be growing in our relationship with God. And as a result of that, that relationship grows deeper and it grows stronger. It's like a story that I read about of a certain young woman who lived in a high apartment building. She lived up on the very top floor. And there came a time when her apartment building caught on fire. And because of the flames, she was trapped on the high floor of her apartment building. And so leaning out of her window, she began calling for help. She began calling for someone to come and to rescue her from the flames. And so a young fireman climbed a ladder, risking his own life. And he pulled her out of the burning building and safely brought her down the ladder, and she was saved from the fire. Well, as a result of that, they sort of began to see each other, and they got to know each other better, and their friendship began to blossom, and before long they sort of fell in love, and then they got married. Okay? Kind of ruined everything. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the point of the story. Here's the point of the story. The young woman would never forget the name of her Savior, right? She would never forget the name of her Savior. She would always remember that had it not been for Him, she would probably have perished in the fire. She would never forget the one who rescued her, who saved her. But with the passing of time, as their relationship grew, the fireman became more than her Savior. He became her friend, her husband, her companion, her lover, you see. See the relationship, how it grows? And that's exactly the kind of growing relationship that each one of us... Sure, we know Him as our Savior when we first put our faith and trust in Him, but that relationship ought to be growing continually. In a more intimate way. In a more intimate way. Now with that in mind, I want us to notice our text here in Deuteronomy 26. Woodpecker on the other side. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, I want us to notice our text here, and we're going to see the Lord God is instituting the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. The Jewish Feast of First Fruits. And as we consider this text this morning, or this evening, I want us to begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring in thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." Now, as we saw last time, here is another example of biblical worship. And again, we find that this worship is focused around sacrifice. It's focused around sacrifice. But as we consider the passage together, I want us to notice three things that are involved in the sacrifice. Three things involved in the sacrifice. First of all, we see the worshiper's appreciation. The worshiper's appreciation. Three things that the Jewish worshipers were to express appreciation for are found here in the text. When these people came to offer the first fruits offering, they were to express appreciation for three things. First of all, for their redemption. For their redemption. Notice in verse 5, and following. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. In other words, when the nation of Israel came to worship the Lord God, they were to come remembering and expressing their appreciation for their redemption from the Egyptian bondage under which they had suffered for so many years. In other words, they worshiped by remembering the Passover. How that God in a mighty way had delivered His people, had saved His people through the shedding of the blood of a lamb and the applying of that blood to the door of their house. And they were to remember how that God had brought them out with great power in the very same way. We tonight, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we worship God, we ought to begin, first of all, by expressing to Him our appreciation for the fact that He has saved us out of the slave house of sin. Just as Israel was saved out of their slavery, God has saved us out of slavery as well. And so we ought to begin our worship understanding the fact that we appreciate, or expressing the fact that we appreciate our redemption. Letter B. They were also to be thankful and to express their appreciation for their restoration. For their restoration. Remember, God had given the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his seed forever. Remember that? It's found back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 15. God said to Abraham, everywhere you look, all this land you see, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to not only give it to you, I'm going to give it to your seed forever. But while they were in Egypt, they did not have the blessing of dwelling in that promised land. It was their land. God had given it to them, but they did not possess it. They were still in bondage way down in Egypt. And so therefore, when Israel worshiped the Lord God, they were to express their appreciation for the fact not only had God redeemed them, but He had restored them to their place in the land that God had promised to them way back in the times of Abraham. And so in verse number 9, we find that when the people would come to worship, here's what they would say. Verse number 9, He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land. That was their worship. That was their appreciation. Now, when we as believers in Christ worship God, we should also express our appreciation because not only has He saved us and redeemed us, but He has restored us to a place of spiritual fellowship with Him that was lost during the fall in Genesis chapter 3. That's why Paul said, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we as believers can understand that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have that relationship with God. That bug saw a deep, dark cavern and thought he would go in. Anyway, we have that relationship. I believe that bug's demon possessed. We have a relationship with God, and we're able to have fellowship We're able to have fellowship with Him. We enjoy a fellowship that gives us direct access into the very throne room of God. And so the Jews were to worship the Lord God for His salvation. They were to worship the Lord God for the place that He had given to them, but that's not all. They were also to express their appreciation for their reward. For their reward. What was the reward that God had given to them? In verse number 9, here's what it says. He hath given us this land, notice it, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Even a land that floweth with milk and honey. You see, when Israel worshiped the Lord God, they expressed their appreciation for all of the blessings that were theirs because of all that God had done for them. What had God done for them? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, we find it very clearly outlined for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, the Lord thy God brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. They didn't build the cities, but God gave them to them anyway. Not only did God give them the land, He gave them cities to live in. They didn't build the cities, but God gave them to them. Not only that, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. Have you ever moved into an apartment that was fully furnished? Sure. How many ever moved into an apartment that was fully furnished with wonderful, expensive, top-notch furniture? Anybody ever do that? No. I've moved in some furnished apartments and it all looked like it came from IKEA's, you know. Came from the cheap side of IKEA's, you know. The bargain side, you know. No, here the people of Israel not only moved into cities they did not build, they moved into houses that they did not fill those houses with things, but the houses were already full. All kinds of good stuff. Good stuff. That's not all. Wells. They had wells to drink from. There were wells digged, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. In other words, everything that they needed was provided for them by the Lord God. Everything they needed. In the very same way, when we come to worship God, we should come before Him with a sincere appreciation because of His blessings to us. And that's the thing the Apostle Paul spoke of in Ephesians 1:3 when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. Consider the blessings that are ours because we are in Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about it? All the blessings that are ours because we are in Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have His abiding presence through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have assurance of His never failing love. We have the promise of His faithful advocacy as He is our mediator. We also have the hope of an eternal home prepared for us in heaven. Certainly when we worship. When we worship God, we ought to focus on expressing our appreciation to God for all of the glorious blessings and benefits that He has so freely given to us in Christ. The worshiper's appreciation. There's a second thing I want us to notice here that we find in Deuteronomy, and that is this. The worshiper's approach. The worshiper's approach. As we go back through the verses that we have just read, we find the attitude of those who properly worship God is very clearly outlined for us. The attitude of those who worship God properly. Notice three things are mentioned here. First of all, there is the attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. Notice again in verse number 2, the Bible says the people of Israel worshiped God by giving to Him the first of all the fruit of the earth. Did you notice that? They were to give the first of all the fruit of the earth. That is, with every harvest. The people of Israel expressed their gratitude by giving the first fruits. That which came off first, that was given to God. That which came off first was given to God. And by this act of worship, Israel was gratefully acknowledging the Lord God as the source of their harvest. They were acknowledging the Lord God as the source of the harvest. In other words, they were doing exactly what Moses commanded them to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, when Moses said, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." It's He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Well, some people say, "Well, Pastor, that's not really true because, you know, I get up early every morning and I fight that rush hour traffic, you know. I'm one of those sardines on the MRT, you know, and I work hard and I work long hours and I'm the one who earns my money." Well, let me ask you a question. Who gives you the physical strength to get out of bed every morning and go to work? Who gave you the mental capabilities to do the job that you do? Who gave you the skills to fulfill the requirements that are placed on you? The truth of the matter is, if we cut everything down to the bottom line, we are what we are by the grace of God, and everything we have comes from Him. It's Him who gives us the power to get wealth. And in the very same way then, just like the nation of Israel, we ought to continually come to our Heavenly Father, not just to get things from Him, but to express our gratitude to Him. We need to come with an attitude of gratitude. May God forgive us. May God deliver us from the wicked and the vile sin of ingratitude. Probably the most common sin among Christians is the sin of ingratitude. Shame on us. We ought to be a thankful people. We ought to be a people who are quick to express our gratitude to God. Not only is there the attitude of gratitude, there's also the attitude of obedience. When we approach God, we need to come with obedience. Notice, if you go back through verse 2 and verse 4, we won't take the time to read it again, but if you'll go back through those verses, you'll see that the people of Israel had to worship God in a specific way. It was not a Burger King kind of worship. You understand what I mean by Burger King kind of worship? Do you remember the motto of Burger King several years ago? It was, "Have it your way." And there's a lot of people who feel that worship is sort of like Burger King. Just have it your way. Whatever you want to do, it's okay. Whatever you want to do, it's okay, you know. As long as you have a good heart. Well, the problem with that is it doesn't fit with what the Bible teaches about biblical worship. About biblical worship. The people of Israel were told to worship God, but it was specifically laid out for them how they were to do it. It wasn't up to them to choose. They were to do it the way God said. And so therefore, the Bible says that the people of Israel were very clearly told, first of all, they were told what to bring. They were told what to bring. What were they to bring? Well, they were to bring the first fruits. They were to bring the first fruits. They were told what to bring. Number 2, they were told how to bring it. They were to bring the first fruits in a basket. So they were told how to bring it. Number 3, they were told where to bring it. They were told where to bring it. They were to bring it to the place of God's choosing. Now, I'm sure that there were some Jewish people who were very similar to Independent Baptist. And I'm sure that there were some people who would say, well, you know, I understand what God said, but, you know, I really would like to worship a little closer to home. It's more convenient. I'd like to bring my offering a little closer to home. Or you know, I'd rather, the first fruits, you know, that's kind of asking a lot. And because I didn't have a really big harvest this past year. And so what I'd like to do is just, you know, later on when we do the gleanings, if there's anything left, then I'll gather that up and I'll give that to God, see. I'm sure there were some who probably thought that way, but we need to understand that if a person tried to worship in a way that did not conform to what God had set, his worship was not accepted. It was not accepted. Worship always flows out of an obedient heart. If our heart is rebellious against God and against God's Word, there is no way we can worship Him. No way that we can worship Him. If we're going to give God the worship that He desires, then we must remember the Scripture that we saw before, John 4:23, when Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers," and you remember we noticed there that if Jesus specifically is identifying true worshipers, then obviously there must be some false worshipers, right? And so he said, if we're going to be true worshipers, then we need to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, it comes from the heart, and it is according to God's truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. And so we're to worship God from our heart. We're to worship Him according to His Word. And Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's the kind of worship God is looking for. That's the kind of worship God is looking for. One commentator said it very well, and I think I gave you the quote. He said, only when we are in a place of obedience are we truly in a place where we can worship. There must be gratitude. There must be obedience. Number three, the worshiper is to approach with humility. With humility. This point naturally goes along with the previous point. You see, it's a heart that is filled with pride that says, I want to worship God in the way I think is best. I want to worship God in a way that I feel comfortable with. I want to worship God and to offer Him the things that I think He would like. You see, that's pride. That's putting I in there. And I has no place in worship. It's focused on Him. It's all about Him. And so true worship requires a humility that is willing to put self aside and to worship God in the way that God Himself has commanded, the way God Himself has specified. There's a third thing I want us to notice, and that is the worshiper's adoration. The worshiper's adoration. Again, as we consider the text, verses 2 to verse number 4, one point is very clearly presented. One point is very clearly presented. The worshiper did not come with a petition on his lips. He came with a present in his hand. That's very clear. The worshiper did not come with a petition on his lips. He came with a present in his hand. When that worshiper brought his gift from the field, stop and think about it. When that worshiper brought his gift from the field, he was simply giving back to God that thing that God had given to him. Right? When he took the first fruits and he brought them to the Lord, he was basically giving back to God something that God had given to him first. Right? In truth, it was costing him nothing. It was costing him nothing. Everything he had and everything you and I have finds its origin in God. Finds its origin in God. And the fact that he gave it simply showed his love for God and his appreciation for all that God had done for him. Listen to how David expresses this same idea in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. David said this. He said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee." In other words, God, we're giving you this offering, but the reason we're able to give it to you is because everything we have, it came from you. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Of thee, of thine own, have we given thee." In other words, David said, "God, everything we have, it came from you, and so everything we're giving to you, actually it's already yours." We're just giving it back to you. We're just giving it back to you. Many times we talk about the sacrifice of worship. The sacrifice of worship. But really, it is no sacrifice. It really is no sacrifice. Because all that we have to offer to God was given to us by God. That's not a sacrifice. Because it's not costing you anything. You're just giving back to God what God gave to you first, you see. But let me quickly say that we can give without worshiping. We can give without worshiping. When we give our money, our time, our energy, our lives to God, we're only returning that which He has given to us. But when we give those things to God with an attitude of adoration, and we give those things to God with an attitude of praise, that's when our giving becomes worship. That's when our giving becomes worship. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." May God help us to be grateful. May God help us to be humble. May God help us to be obedient, to bring our basket of worship to God with all and for all the great and wonderful things that He has so freely and graciously bestowed upon us. The sacrifice of worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight.